Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for your presence already. We just love you and hopefully never get over you. Thank you for your presence and your power. And we ask that this word would have the power to transform us. Of course it does. We pray that we would allow it in and have its way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about holiness. And it's a very powerful subject, and I think it's one that we live in. And let's just read the scripture here, verses 13 to 16. And therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here in this part, Peter's reminding them of the encounter that they've had with God, and be vigilant or be sober, crystal clear. Remember the encounter you have with God, not just the one, but all the encounters. And then mark your life by it. Then he goes on to say, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Remember where you came from, but remember where you are. And we don't dive into the former lusts as young and ignorant. But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Can you say it with me? Be holy for I am holy. One more time. Be holy for I am holy. So this is a command of God. And it really comes out of Leviticus, which is a story of once they passed through the rivers and they've been dried up, and then they closed down on the Egyptians. An amazing, fantastic reality of crushing the enemy. Here's an enslaved people who are really slaves in their heart, and God is introducing them to the, now how do you live? Well, you're going to live holy. Every day you're going to live holy. He's teaching them how to live, because they've been just responding to orders their whole life. They've never had choices. They never had a life where they could go to. Of course, in some ways, surviving the enemy and surviving the oppression, but now they're completely free. Isn't it different that when you move from one place where you're just kind of surviving to a place where you have the right to choose, now you have to draw on your creativity. You have to draw on what you want or what's within you. Now you're choosing your life in front of you. How am I doing? Okay? So he's telling them to be holy. This is your life. I've rescued you, delivered you from the enemy. Now your life is holiness. Oh, boy. Well, wait a minute. We're going to unpack this a little bit. That holiness is very powerful. What does holiness mean? It means to be separated unto, sacred, or consecrated, or dedicated to God, either coming from or going to God. Spiritually means to be pure and clean. There's some of these things are up there. Oh, hey, that's really great. Some of these things are up there. What's the other part? Do you have the spiritual side there? Go ahead and switch to that one, or maybe you didn't put it in. Did you? Yeah, perfect, pure, untainted by evil. And relationally, we're to respond with awe, or respond with hallowed, or valuing, or reverence, revering, lifting up this powerful presence of God and his holiness. Not unlike what we did this morning. When God comes in, how many know? And his presence comes, it's that other part that comes into our life. I love what Mike Humphrey calls it. He calls it that otherliness. I don't even know how to spell that, otherliness. It's that other part that God comes, and it's beyond words sometimes, but it's absolutely known in your heart about how God is. What scripture really talks about it is it talks about it's the selfless character of God embodied into a situation. It can be in a place. It can be in a person, it can be in an event, it can be in a moment. There's a whole certain holiness or otherliness or the goodness of God. It's not extraterrestrial, it's not like that, okay? Understand, it's not metaphysical, but it's otherliness. It's the part of that something eternal in us connects to it eternally, and it's the goodness, the warmth, the selflessness, the persona of God that rests on a situation. And it's clean. And even though we're imperfect human beings, we're designed to meet with the perfect God. There is a union. Jesus made a way so that it's all together. And I say this almost every time I share. It's all together fitting and right when this happens. It's not strange. It's wonderful. It's full of wonder. And every being, every person feels that or connects to it. I don't care what ethnic background, what culture, what country, whether you're from Russia or the Serengeti, it doesn't matter. When men find an encounter with that, there's something that turns or perks and recognizes it. And God knows this, and he's maybe even in that moment where he closed over the Egyptians and the deliverance of God, he sets the walls of the water up and the dry ground. This is an absolute moment of God's, not only his power, but his warmth and presence and covering of them and caring for them, that they're walking right through. It's a stunning situation. And then he crushes without mercy the enemy. Isn't that amazing? I know, it's hard for us as Americans to understand. He crushes the enemy, knowing it's a type and shadow of the sin in our life that he's ruining without question. Never to come after us again. And that was a holy moment. Now they're stepping in. Here they are, slaves of themselves, not knowing what to do. And he's beaconing with the life you have. Now he's got a chance to share. And of course, we know the story. He unfolds who he is in the Word with Moses, and men begin to understand who God is. But then even more, even subsequent to that, who they are and who they are created to be. Take a deep breath. Isn't that amazing? Just wiped out, aren't you? I just think it's fascinating. That's the context I want you to understand of holiness. And it's not meant to be just a moment or just a place, although I love that God inhabits this house. And I do believe there's an open heaven here. And I do believe there's angels here. But I also believe that God is visiting us recently with a presence of him. I would say holiness that has been undeniable. This morning, but last week, it was like a surge of God's presence, almost angelic forces. I stood and witnessed it, not expecting it, but I felt like God's angelic forces moved toward us. And in the worship, there's a genuine corporate hunger that came back toward God. And in it, faith rose up. The presence of God settled on us. And there was a joy, not a joy happiness, but a joy like a knowing that God, you are greater than, and it filled us with strength. I remember I watched it last week, the week before I saw it. And I think that it's happening, so I'm calling it out so that we can recognize it. So you're looking for it. So kind of like that bird is trying to intimidate me, I'm not going to even be moved by it. So I'm not going to be intimidated. And if you flutter your little self at me, I'm going to laugh. No, I think God makes a way of escape. Isn't that great? So anyway, so I took it. But I don't know. I can't figure out what that happened. But it is fascinating, isn't it? And it's powerful. And it's what men live for. It's what they're created for, no matter what your background. It's what brought you here some way in some form, brought you the innate hunger for more than. It says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, after the whole mess with Cain and Abel and Seth is born, it says, and then man began to cry out to God. It was such a stunning, sterling scripture, it says here in Genesis 4, 26. Men began to cry out for God. So there's an innate hunger for God and for the otherly. For God, there's more than this in our lives. More than just the place I live and the time I'm living in. There's something eternal. And we know, of course, Ecclesiastes talks about that, that eternity, God cries out and calls it eternity. That's why you're sitting here this morning, whether you're on top of your game, bottom of the heap, or as indifferent as all get out, there's a hope that's drawing you. That is the holiness that God's presence is. It's meant to be lived every day. It's not that God would not say, be holy as I am holy, just to have you do it like once a year. Are you kidding me? He's like, every day, that otherliness, that presence of God, that's the best about being related or being a Christian, is that what do we get? I get God. I mean, the blessings, the goodness of him and taking care of my life all follow. But the best about it is that I have this unbroken relationship where he absolutely accepts me, which is ridiculous because I know me, but he loves me and it overcomes me, even me. Am I just speaking out there? You can shout me down, talk back to me, say, yes, Jesus, amen, something like that, all right? This is what we're living for here. We gather every week because we expend ourselves knowing that it's the right thing to do, but looking together and something in us as we gather gets built up and the presence of God is poured out on us severally and corporately and individually. How does he do all that? I don't know, but he's amazing at doing it. Come on. It says in Hebrews 12:14 that we should pursue God and peace with all men and holiness, without which God cannot be seen. Oh my gosh, what a scripture. If we're not pursuing and living in holiness, God can't be seen in our lives. Can't be seen, and he's choosing us to be seen through. That's his plan. You, the person beside you, the one behind you, and the one in front of you, and the person across the room that annoys you. They are all the ones that God said, I'm using you to be seen. Yeah. We learn to do this. We learn to walk in this. And I've said this 100 times. We learn to love God and love each other, learn vertically love him, pursue him, and then learn that as he's transforming us, we have grace for each other, learn to love each other. The whole world will be at that door to see that. The whole world will come to your house at your neighborhood or your back roads house. They'll find a way to get there because you're like a beacon of life that's going beyond the natural into the supernatural and just calling men to account, calling men to reconciliation, calling men to resurrection because it's happened to you, right? Come on. See, you just came to church to fill your duty card out today. Sorry, not happening, all right? All right, so now that we understand this, now there's a difference between righteousness and holiness. I just want to say that because righteousness is really powerful, but holiness is a whole different thing. Now, I was using Brian's daughter as an example and Tan and Herman too, but Brian's daughter, Lauren, studied dance all her life. She's fantastic at it. She's become extremely good at it. She made her way into West Side Story in the movie, and then she just made her way into Wicked a few months, half this year ago, something like that, right, Brian? So her acquiring that position, you could say that's righteous. She's worked hard. She's excellent. She's at a certain level. That's righteous. But her practice of dance and her taking it into her on her own time when she's working hard at it, building her disciplines up in it, embodying and believing in it, and it's powerful, the power of its movement to transform people, to affect people without words, that is holiness. Does that make sense? Best way I explained it. Tannen Herman moves up into the Hill District over there, gets that building. He spends a couple years there with Sean Floyd and then with the YWAM group. I think I got this right. And he's on vacation, so too bad. It's my story. You can check with him later on. So he's not in the room. Anyway, but it's his acquiring that property, which was a miracle that happened. It was righteous when he acquired it. It was like everybody just like, that is right that would happen. Now he'll be a beacon in that area. But his practices of reaching out to people, he's inhabiting that with practices that love people constantly, that people know if they go there, they will be loved, they'll be accepted, being helped in some different way. The expending of their lives and their whole staff that give their whole time to people and believe in what's happening there, that is habitation, is holiness. Does that make sense? And men turn, even if they are profane, their heart turns toward that when they walk past that house. It leans in. The only thing it's holding them back is their own offenses. But God can overcome even those. So how do we know? I'm not getting this on holiness. I want you to understand that this is a way of life every day, not a once and done thing. Five elements of holiness that I think are really worth exploring and talking about. So why? Because you can recognize, you can know it, you can lean into it, okay? One is to connect to God. Now, first thing is that in Leviticus, which is really great, it talks about, I am be holy as I am holy. Leviticus is this beautiful, it seems tedious, but it's this whole explanation of what's right and what's wrong and what's clean and what's unclean, teaching people that have had no choices now to make choices, to live by priority, that you live and set things that are more important than other things. This is most important. Maybe it's all important, but this is most. This is second. It's like teaching couples who are learning to enter into covenant, like you've chosen her, forsaking all others. So you don't look at anything else or anyone else. She is preeminent. Does that make sense? By choosing that one and then committing by sacrifice to him, you're learning to love properly. Make sense? But these things start to set in order. So anyway, so Leviticus talks about holiness, and it's really setting those things apart. Holiness is we have to spend time. God is holy, and there's none other. It's scriptures, it says he is the Holy One. And we refer to him. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Holy One. Scriptures are a ton about that. There's none other. It talks about it just take my word for it. That says, I am holy. He's the center of holiness, and if we don't connect to it, we're not going to find it. We've got to spend time with God. So what am I saying is your prayer time, your word time, your quiet time, even if you sit in silence before the Lord, you're spending time with the Holy One, and that infusion changes your life. And the heart of this is connecting to God. It's about pursuit. And certainly we know Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you, correct? That means all the blessings, all the other things, but seek first. So we don't go after holiness, we go after God, right? But the byproduct of that is the presence of God that comes in and surrounds us and fills us. How am I doing? So pursuing him is really important. Pursuit should look like something. Could you be convicted of pursuing God? Could you be convicted of being a Christian? Could you be convicted of practices that you're moving toward God and preeminently put him in your life? Could you be? Could you walk away from your life with God? Or could it be easy to walk away? Your practices, your movement toward him are set and hold you. These are really important. When I met Pat, I recognized that she was amazing. So we had seen each other a couple times in college. But when we went on the 4th of July in 1981, that was it. I got rid of all my other girlfriends. I didn't call them back at all. So Which is partly true, but inside, see, I know you laugh at this, but inside I'm very tall and very dark and extremely handsome. And I can't, I have no problem, I can't help it if you can't see that, I can. So, but I did, I had was dating a couple other girls, like never called them back, and she was the only one. I went to my brother Jamie and said, Jamie, look, this is the one, so I need your help. I'm gonna pursue her, so I need some accountability. And he was amazing with me about it. Kept me in prayer on a daily basis, kept checking with me, and I set my heart for Pat. And see, if you just check her left finger right about there, you can see who won. I did really great with that. Thank you very much. So when you get in an argument, I go like, always she wins, but I go, just check your left finger and see who really, what happened? This is your own fault. You just said yes. No, but pursued looked like something. I was pursuing her. I was intending to, and still continue to pursue Pat. I still do. I set my heart toward her. She's my priority, and she's in my life. She's someone I pursue to know, continually know, after 42, almost 42 years of marriage, which is amazing. So, but in this life, man, can you be accused of pursuing God? Could you be actually accused of it? Have you set your heart toward him? Have you sought him first and all those things shall be added to you? But I just wonder, it's that pursuit of God should look like something. It's the hunger of men, just like I said out of Genesis 4, 26, men began to cry out for God. Are you attending to that? Or is the life, the world that you live in is overtaking your pursuit of God because you just have so busy with everything else? Sorry, stepping on your toes. But what's happening among us is worth talking about. That's why I want to shift you to pay attention to it. Number two, separate yourself unto God. What do you mean? That we belong to God is the second part here. There's a difference between pursuing God and wanting him, recognizing he is the answer, and then finding out he is the answer and saying, I belong to you, God. I've settled that, and you belong to me. How many recognize that? That's really a different level of faith. Now I am part of the family of God. I'm part of this specific community, but if I change communities, get transferred, I'm gonna find the family of God, but I belong to him. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, I think it is, you were bought with a price, you belong to God. What a powerful scripture. That's not saying that God owns you and possesses you. He does, but with the tenure or the temperature of his heart or the tone of his heart is, he is completely in love and loves you and cares for you like a father to a child. So he will expend himself for you. That's what I'm saying. So he's not there to use you like and abuse you. Certainly there to use you, but not abuse you. How's that? Hope I'm making sense here. Because you can take all these and go the wrong way. But we belong to God. People belong to bowling clubs. They belong to motorcycle crews, right? Where are you, Tom? Hey, all right, you're part of a motorcycle crew, aren't you? Which is great, and you love it. I'm not busting on any of it. We belong to so many things. We get the insignias, we dress like them. You can tell we belong to them. Whether it's a country club or a bowling league or whatever it is, it's great to be a part of that. But also in our own personal lives, we should know that we belong to God and people can tell that you belong to God. There's nothing more powerful than a man like Sam McElwee when his heart belongs to the Lord and he takes him to everything and every bit of the work that he does. Men can trust, it's beyond what they trust in Sam. They trust something otherly that's inside of him. Isn't that great? And so he belongs to the Lord. It's recognizable. Isn't it crazy that Moses spoke to God, went down, and in the middle of it spoke to Pharaoh and spoke to the people of God, and they believed him. They followed him. It was audacious that he would do that. Oh, sure, Moses. Who's Moses? But he came. But what was it about him? He belonged to God. His heart was sold out to him, and he was doing what God asked him to do. And you could see it on his life, and men turned toward it and followed him, didn't they? Look at you going crazy. Joan of Arc. Oh, yeah, Joan of Arc. Sorry, history coming in. I'm mostly American history, but a little bit of European history. So Joan of Arc, 19 years old, has a vision from God about restoring King Charles in France. And she goes before him. They've been fighting a 100 years war. And she goes to him and speaks to him about it. And something otherly is inside of her. It's not about her. It's the character of God that is selfless. She's giving herself to it. And the king believes her. They give her battalions and men to fight. Isn't that crazy that that could actually, men can recognize the God on your life. And they let it happen. They support it. I think these stories are fantastic. We read them like fairy tale stories, but they actually happen. Men risked their lives going to battle between a 19-year-old slim little gal. And they won. Moses came down and said, I talked to God. I got all this stuff. Really? But what was it? More than the conviction, it was in presence of God in his life. Man, this is what we're living for. You too. When you give yourself to God, imperfect as you are, and you're pursuing Him, men see that God on your life and they're drawn to it. Come on. And you belong to Him. Again, could you be convicted of being in God's family? How much of your life is identified, connected to, and belonging to Him? And men see it. They witness what you are witnessing with God. Come on. This is what we're believing for. You were bought with a price. God expended Himself for you. And as you respond to Him, you are not your own. You belong to Him in every great way. In the best of ways, you can take your whole heart and unload to Him and talk to Him about it. And He wants that. Whether you're right or wrong, complaining or doing, but if you come to Him, come on. Job kept his argument with God. He didn't take it to other men. He went to God about it. Men came, argued about him, but he kept his, and God surrounded Job with an answer eventually, didn't he? But his argument was with God, and he stood before Him. And God answered him. And something out of respect, like even if he's got it wrong, he says, you're the answer. We're going to work this out. Come on. He's saying he recognized he belonged to the Lord. Everything he had, ever had, or ever would have belongs to Him. And God belongs to him too, to Job. How do you feel? Do you feel like that? Do you think like that? How many are part of families? Do you have identities of family? Come on, I see all of them out here. Friendships and connections and community. We're part of something we belong to. We should act like. I used to kid my boys, because when they did dumb things, which, you know, teenage boys never do dumb things, but just mine guys are exceptions, you know, so just kidding. So, like, what are you, an orphan? I would say, what are you, an orphan? You don't think you come from someplace with standards and principles and ways to act? You act like you don't have a father or a mother or a back family background or parents or grandparents or great-grandparents and all that stuff. And I bring that context. Of course, it sounds like a lot of pressure, but I'm trying to give them the context. Like, hey, we have a life, and you have a life that's for you, not dominating you or manipulating, but it gets underneath. These are the principles that have kept us. And they keep you. Put those to the test. But don't act like you're an orphan. How many of you could be accused of being an orphan? I never put those hands down. Thank you very much. So, okay, number three. Separated from the common. So let's go to Mark chapter 7. Separated from the common. What do you mean, John? Well, the common is our circumstances, our everydays. That the truth is we live in them, and there's two ways to come out of them. Either you're a victim, and they suck you down, and the defilement of the circumstances defile you, or you rise above those circumstances, and you overcome them. And it says here in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, there's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but that which comes out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Anyone who has ears, let him hear. What comes out of a man defiles him, verse 20. For from within the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, and the list goes on. So what am I saying? So in every one of us, we are set in a certain time and place and circumstances. Some of the circumstances are persecuted, brought on you. Some you've made your own mistakes. Either way, the circumstances are there. If you fail to appropriate God's kingdom and His values, you can be drawn into that dirge and it can overcome you. But we're really meant to make the unclean clean. In the broken world we live, we're there to stand for love, hope, faith, truth, all the good things that God is and the gospel, and overcome our circumstances for those around us and for ourselves. And the more we do it for ourselves, the more we appropriate His word in our situations, we overcome. We become, with authenticity and authority, the voice or the beacon to those around us. Because what's happened in you, as it's humbled you and you surrender to God, you become overcomers. Then you're able to say to somebody else with passion and kindness, which is more than words, but people feel it, that you're a help to them. Is that right? So we separate us from the common. In other words, we use the circumstances, the situations in our lives to score off of and to overcome. You're going crazy inside. You're just so happy about this because there will be a test on it this week. I just want to mention that. So, overcome evil with good. Don't let evil overcome you. Isn't that in Scripture? Overcome evil with good. Philippians. It's God who makes that enables us to will and to do His good pleasure, correct? So what do you mean by that? This done that God controls us? No, every moment you step in agreement with him, every moment you agree, then your power to step forward is even increased, your faith. Some things you just have to step out with God on. Don't we agree? As you believe him and you appropriate his word in those things, then it fills you with the power to believe him even more and obey even more. Separating yourself from the common. Like, I'm going to change the world around me. I'm not going to let it change me. But this is a broken world. Jesus, everywhere he went, he did his Father's will, where it was, that's wrong. That's not the house. My house is a house of prayer. It had turned. Now, they had been doing business in the house, but it had turned into too much. It had become all about the business and not about the kingdom. And he had a righteous anger about it and turned it back to the way it should be. In our lives, it's like Shaman in the field of lentil, so tired about being pushed around the Philistines this far and no further. He turned a defensive position into a rout to the Philistines. It's taking issue with the broken world around us and taking issue with the circumstances of our life and certainly embracing God in the midst of it and changing that circumstance and situation, believing him through that. How many know this is true? So we are separated from the common. We score off the circumstances, the persecution, the losses, the wrong mistakes in our lives as we turn toward God and trust him, and his kingdom is greater than the world we live in. And you get to be the agent of change. The kind of way this is you're on the field with the what do you call them, the uniform on, and too bad there's no bench, you're on the field, okay? So either you play or get your fanny kicked, okay? So there's a lot of excitement just coming out. Gosh, John, that's amazing. Good word. I almost forgot. So we separate ourselves from the common. We overcome our circumstances and situation. Okay, fourth. Is this fourth, Brian? Fourth, okay. We separate ourselves from the profane. How's that different, John? Now, we separate ourselves from the things that are absolutely anti-God. They are immoral. They are clearly not a part of our life. They go against the things of God. They are self-indulgence. They are all those things that we know are evil. And I'm going to tell you something. The enemy is so subtle. He's working his way constantly into our phones and into our lives, into the media, to subtly pull you away and get you word or get you someplace or get you a place of entertainment or comfort when these aren't the answers to our lives. How many know this? So we have to be aware. We should be a people that know we step away from profane. No, that is anti-God. This is not for me. This is destruction. Pornography is awful. Greed is awful. Self-indulgence. These are things, if you go to Proverbs chapter 30 and go into verse 15, it starts to say, the things that God hates that never say it's enough is the death or the barren womb or the thirst for water. God is touching some things that are very real to humans. Death seems so final and so empty. The barren womb is so heartbreaking. We don't want a child and can't have it. But really, the spiritual side of this is death is the emptiness, the non-God, when God isn't there. It's the substanceless success in your life. I was thinking earlier today, some people are just left alone because their life is perfect, but they have no God in them until it's too late. Didn't anybody ever see that little clip one time? I saw it in the movies. Anyway, you just left alone because the enemy doesn't have to bother with you. He's got you set aside because you're godless anyway. He can let you have all the success you want, but it's going to be empty. It's the emptiness, the godlessness in our life, God not there, the substance of goodness. Come on. Or the barren womb, the unproductiveness, the purposelessness in our lives. You can see people, they can be wildly successful, wildly trained, but they have no purpose. And then the worst is it's unto themselves, the thirst that's out there that just keeps taking more and more. The more they do about themselves, the emptier they feel, the more thirsty they feel. These are the things that as Christians, when we look into the world, we should have an answer for. And we do have answers for them. And we just need the boldness to speak it out. Boldness not like you need to, but boldness like, God, you can have so much more. Let me share with you. Because I was once like you. Wasn't Paul like that? Wasn't Peter like that? Wasn't all these guys that were going the wrong way for all the wrong reasons going that way? And God had reached in and rested their lives and shifted them, and they realized what they're built for. And this is what we're here to do as an agent of God, to see that. Let me give you an answer why you shouldn't be in pornography. It's just a cancer. It says it's never enough. The more you compromise, the more it takes. The more the empty you feel. You think you're going for intimacy, but it's using you. That beautiful girl in that picture, or guy, whatever, I don't know how girls are doing this too. If they're just empty bones and it's just nothing there, the more you reach for it, the more nothing there is there. And the more it taps into your hunger for intimacy when you should stop. And we can explain this to people. Why don't we sleep together? Because some touches demand a promise. Some touches you spiritually, socially, and physically. And that vulnerability, that kind of vulnerability demands a promise. It demands a covenant of marriage. That's why we don't sleep together. Because when we do, then we want to, every man wants to cover a woman. Every woman wants that man to respond to her. And there's been no promise. And so you're fragmented. And so you think love stinks. It doesn't work. It does work in the right boundaries. But we get to choose. We get to exact that boundary in our lives so we are healthy. So we are the slaves that are stepping into learning how to choose our lives. And better believe it, when you're doing it, then you want to speak it to those around you. But we have answers for men's lives. We have answers for the world out there. Why can't, that's what we're talking about. When you step away from a separated profane, you recognize the death in it. You recognize the purposelessness in those things. You recognize the unquenchable thirst in those things, and you speak to men about that. And your answer is God. There's a God who loves you, and you are created to connect with him. And he'll fill your void and make you more you than you could ever be yourself. And if you want to be a professional athlete, you want to be a business person, then for all the right reasons, so that you won't be ruined by success, because you can get ruined by those things, or destroyed by adversity. Either one are imposters, aren't they? Either one. Because it really is the identity of Christ. Last one is obedience to God. All this hinges on obedience. I'm going to talk to the men on this Thursday about it, but until you make a commitment, until you make a decision to move toward God with your will, the one thing we can give him is our will. And that will is exercised in obeying him, not sacrificing, obeying him. Because don't we know in Scripture says sacrifice and obedience is better than sacrifice? Didn't Samuel say that to King Saul? Obedience is the key that we turns the hinge. And with it's not just hunger for God, but obedience is recognition that he is the answer and I'm going to give him my life. And I'm going to do it in the smallest of ways and the largest of ways. When you do this, the end of the thing is, even if I die in faith, I'll believe him. And that, people, is the deal. Because the enemy's greatest weapon is to kill you, but God's greatest weapon is to die in faith, isn't it? And when you get to that point, like, oh, well, I'm giving my life. You spend my life, God. I'm pursuing you. I'm giving you my will. But you don't get there until you make 1,000 willful decisions to follow him. Oh, I'll make the big decision. No, you won't. You will fail. You'll be fearful. You'll protect your own life. Self-preservation is powerful. I could go about that and take some time, but it is a powerful thing, and it comes on you if you haven't exercised the willful obedience to God. Then you will make a determined, yes, even if I die, I'm doing this. But the small things are, even if my reputation will be ruined, I'm doing this. Even if someone thinks poorly of me, I'm doing this. Even if I'm rejected, those are the small points of obedience that are so important that lead to the big points. And your children are watching, your friends are watching, they see the intention of your life and the fight that you have to obey God. That's important. That's something that has like a ripple resounding, bounds into people. Sacrifice is great. A lot of people sacrifice for things. But willful obedience, no, God, I'm going to say no to that and say yes to you. Man, we've even seen it in business where men choose their way and say no to things because they want to make a difference there. So much more in the kingdom. God, I'm going to risk it, but I know you're the answer. It's a knowing and it's a following through. When you draw that line, everything happens. Growth begins to happen. You will be transformed. And if you hold that line, endure, you will perform. I don't feel like it, but you still endure. I believe in endurance brings performance. Understand performance in every right way, okay? Not like it becomes my deal, but I endure, trusting God, and all of a sudden I'm different. All of a sudden I'm still, now I believe in more. Now I'll never not, I'll never do that. I'm moving toward him forever. Stand up, please. Bring this holiness before for you because I believe God is drawing us individually, severally, and corporately. And I'm not going to shy away from it no matter what turkey surrounds me and tries to intimidate me. I'm going to get him. Watch for those turkeys circling this week. They look ferocious, but they're all just wings and smoke and mirrors. All right? I mean it. Come on, take a moment. Your pursuit of him, your connection to him, it has to happen. There's something, I wish I could say, this is not a good word, magical, though, still. Can we say it when we just sit down and give him 10 or 15 minutes, give him an hour, study his word, think about him, listen, make that connection to the holy, that otherly. He is a complete person with amazing personality, but he's beyond words is what I mean. And that. Do you belong to him? Draw the line. I belong to God. I don't care who challenges me. I belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in my life. And I know my Father, Abba, Father. Set in this world to be a part of healing it. It is broken, and the common will not overcome me, but I will overcome it by the grace of God. I will. I know how to stay clean, away from profane things, and I'll not be a part of them. And I know the answers to those profane things. I know the destruction, and I'm willing to share as I live it authentically. I do have authority to help others, and I will. I will. Give us grace to obey. We can say everything we want, but it comes down to obeying. Trusting, really, trusting you. We set our hearts on you, our will on you. What we get in return is life. Way beyond words. Fills our hearts and minds. Manifests itself with peace at night, the grace of sleep, peace over our children, and knowing we all belong to each other in you. And in knowing that we can overcome with your grace, your love, your hope, your faith. They fill our lives. And that is good. That is good. It's more than enough to face this world. Thank you, Father, you put our lives back together. You send us out. We become your hands and feet. How stunning is that? We get to. I ask you to keep us in the days ahead. So you're filling this house with your holiness. Fill our lives with your holiness. Help us break in the middle of the day just to acknowledge it. Gosh, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for that breakthrough. Thanks for that connection. Thanks for your peace. Thanks for more than enough food in my house. Thank you for bills being paid. Thanks that I'm able to give. I'm able to love, but it doesn't seem likely. I'm able to. How good is that? I'm able to forgive, and that seems unlikely. How freeing is that? Thank you. Keep us as a family, more than a community, a family. Keep us on each other's hearts through the week, praying for one another, loving each other, not tolerating, celebrating. Bless you. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen? Amen. Lift your hands. I'll bless you. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. That's amazing because I'm real good at tripping. present you faultless before the Lord. That is his great power as a father over his sons and daughters. Bless you, keep you, present you. In Jesus' name, amen.